Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in the Lord. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, meaning everlasting throughout whatever difficulties you're going through. But in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will uphold thee, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Welcome to Spring Valley Bible Church. Wednesday evening, we're studying the book of Ezekiel. And any time you study the Word of God, you want to be sure that you're in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is by grace. This will be our topic Sunday morning. Very important study coming up Sunday morning. Preachers, I guess every preacher under the Christian umbrella will use these three words: faith, love, and grace. And they mean so many different things. You can never assume that because a preacher uses the word grace, or the word love, or the word faith, they mean what you mean. You can't even assume they mean what the Bible means. So we have a very important study Sunday morning in Ephesians chapter 1. But tonight we're in Ezekiel. Now before we go into prayer, let's talk about a few prayer requests. First of all, people, this hurts me. There's a young girl, just graduated from high school. Her name is Autumn Switzer. She's on our prayer list. She is in severe pain with lung cancer. Graduated from high school, 17 years old probably. Lung cancer, great pain, in need of your prayer. She is a good believer in Jesus Christ. She knows that she's in God's hands, but people, she's in pain. And she's in our family. You need to pray for her. Pray that God's will be done in her life. Pray that God can ease the pain in that little girl's body. Please be in prayer. Autumn Switzer. Pain with lung cancer. Also, please be in prayer for one of our own in Wichita Falls, Texas, Cindy Edwards. Cindy is in need of your prayers to handle things going on in her life. Please be in prayer for Cindy. Please be in prayer for camp, our youth camp. First of all, be in prayer that we'll be able to have the camp. And then be in prayer for Chris and Laura and Larry Wise, Brian Wise, in being wise in safety. So we want to pray that we can have the camp, but they need your prayers to have it where it can be safe too. Get a bunch of kids together, they just get wild, get to have fun. They're not thinking about safety. So please be in prayer. Be in prayer for the leaders and wisdom on safety. First of all, of course, be in prayer that we can have the camp. Be in prayer for the wisdom of safety. Please be in prayer for the teachers, staff, everyone. Please be in prayer for camp, the Liberty Youth Camp 2020. So please be in prayer. Please be in prayer for Cameron Daig and his wife Addie. In Wichita Falls, Bryan College Station, out in Aggieland, and they still haven't been finding a job. So let's pray that God will open up the job that he already knows is there and lead Cameron and Addie to that job so they can work. So please be in prayer. Also be in prayer for kid sister Molly. A believer. Her business up in beautiful Connecticut is under siege with all that's going on. So please be in prayer for Molly. Give her wisdom at this time. I guess I want to do this before we go into prayer. I want to read to you something that I got. While marriage, people, there's so much. If you're Lucifer, Satan, and you want to hate God, hate Jesus Christ, hate Christians, hate Jews, hate freedom. What's happening right now is perfect for your plan, Satan. Freedom is under siege like never before. This is worse than a war. Freedom. And then there are aspects of freedom. Let me read to you briefly. Marriage. God's divine institution. Volition. Freedom. Choice. Marriage. Marriage. A man and a woman coming together. Build a life together. Family. And nationalism. All four are under severe attack today. You need to be in prayer every day for these things. But let me read to you something about marriage. While marriage has been shown to positively impact society in health outcomes. This is from a health report. This is not a Christian organization. This is health. Longevity and economic security. A new report from the National Center for Health Statistics shows marriage rates now reached its lowest point in more than 100 years due to changing norms and economic insecurity. You know what changing norms are, don't you? Shacking up without marriage. Promiscuity. All these kind of things young people are doing and older people are doing. Not married. Changing norms. All right? Let me continue reading. The report by statistician Sally Curtin also noted that while adults have been increasingly postponing marriage, a record number of current youth and young adults are projected to forego marriage altogether. Not sex. Not living together and then break it up and getting some new partners. Marriage. They don't want that commitment. They don't want that commitment. They don't want that stability that God designed when He designed marriage. Millennials are in peak marriage years. They're in their 20s and 30s. The number of people getting married is dropping. The report told the Wall Street Journal, this is historic. Many poor and less educated Americans are often in cohabitating. I love the words they use. Changing norms and cohabitating. People in my day are shacking up. Out of God's plan. Want a little sex? A little satisfaction? Shack up. Maybe a month or two and then go to somebody else. Don't commit yourself. Do not commit in marriage. God's wrong. We're right. And people, they think they're getting away with it. But they're not. Drugs, alcohol is on the increase. Suicide on the increase. It amazes me. Teenagers and people in their 20s taking their own lives. But they don't want the solution. Solution is the plan of God. Solution is the plan of God. Even many poor and less educated Americans are often in cohabitating relationships with children, and those relationships are seen as unstable. America's in trouble, people. Wake up. If you're a Christian, wake up. You better wake up quickly. Get into prayer. Teach your children. Quit condoning. Quit condoning the immorality that's rampant in our country. Churches are hiring pastors who are cohabitating, who have criminal records. I just read of one pastor who's a pedophile, and the church hired him. We're sick. We're insane. And while I'm on my soapbox, I want to talk about Harvard Law. Harvard University, the place of elite training of the mind. Now, before we go into this, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. People, the love of money is destroying freedom in this country. People are being paid not to work. People are being arrested for working. Here in Texas, of all places, in Texas, a woman has been arrested because she wants to work and feed her children. We're in trouble, people. We are in trouble. We're in severe trouble. You better wake up. But what I want to talk about here, another attack. First of all, the home, marriage, family. Harvard Law professor says, homeschooling is dangerous. Parents should not have 24/7 authority over their children. Can you believe that? Parents should not have 24/7 authority over their children. People are in trouble. We are in severe trouble. And while I'm on Harvard, I want to tell you something. China has given millions of dollars to Harvard. And that's why Harvard defends China. In the press today, in the media. They are given millions of dollars from China. But let me just continue. I won't go read the whole article. Just give you an idea. You can look it up on the internet. But the risk of homeschooling. A rapid increasing number of American families are opting out of sending their children to school, choosing instead to educate them at home. Homeschool kids now account for roughly 3% to 4% of school-age children in the United States, a number equivalent to those attending charter schools and larger than number in currently parochial schools. And you know what? Harvard allows homeschool children in it. There's a small percentage of their student body right now homeschooled. Homeschool's doing a good job. Educating their children in the Bible and in academics. That's been proven. But they don't like it. They want to end it. Take it away. Interest professor of law and faculty director of the law school child advocacy program sees risk for children and society in homeschooling, and recommends a presumptive ban on the practice. Homeschooling, she says, not only violates children's rights to a meaningful education, they're allowed into Harvard Law School. They're allowed into other colleges all over the country. What are you talking about? Where are your statistics? One thing this article will point out to you, there's no statistics. They're talking. They're rambling. This is their idea. Their hatred of the Christian standard. From the beginning, compulsory education in this country, we have thought of the government as having some right to educate children so that they become active, productive participants in a larger society, which homeschool children are doing. Another part of it, terrifying liberal tyrants want to ban homeschooling because they hate conservative Christian values being taught in homeschooling. Like, for an example, creation instead of evolution. People, we're in trouble. We're in trouble in this country. You need to be in prayer. You need to be in prayer every day. And you need to be on guard in your own home, your family. Encourage and support those who are homeschooling. Help them out a little bit. Financially, time. Whatever you can do, help them. Families under attack. Marriage is under attack. Morality is under attack. Your freedom is under siege. I'm an old man. I'm not going to be here that long. But I have a lot of young people. 45 pictures up here. I feel for them. What are they going to do? What are they going to do about freedom when they don't have it any longer? Be in prayer, please. For America, for our freedom, our Constitution. It's under siege, people. Obama wrote in his book, he wanted to change the Constitution, and yet we voted him in twice. He told us he wanted to change it. Hillary Clinton has been on the record. She is against homeschooling. This country's in trouble, people. Please be in prayer. But you know what? My God is in control. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is in control. Your God and my God. I have peace in my soul. He's in control. The election of President Trump shocked the liberal globalists. Shocked them. They don't understand it. I understand it. God stepped in. Got to pray that he'll step in this November. Big time. Democrats are trying to work on a way they can stack the ballot with mail-in votes. We're in trouble, people. Coronavirus is the front. It's all the stuff that's in the background that's under siege here. And one of the most wonderful things about knowing that our God is in control is prophecy. Prophecy. He tells us what's going to happen. And that brings us to our study. So let's spend a moment or two in prayer, and then we will go into our study in Isaiah, or Ezekiel 38. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there's so much that we could be depressed and sorry and scared and fear, but we're not. We're in peace, comfort, and joy because we know that you're in control. And therefore, it is a joy to study prophecy. just to see you in control, see what your plans are, what you're doing. And Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see in our study. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, Ezekiel 38, and we'll resume tonight. We finished last week, first row. Let's go to 13, where we're in the midst of studying. Ezekiel 38, 13, Sheba, Queen of Sheba, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all its villages, will say to you, Gog, which we know as Russia, have you come to capture spoil? Have you assembled your company, armies, to seize plunder in Israel, to carry away silver, gold, to take away cattle and goods, to capture great spoil? Now, Sheba and Dedan are, and the merchants of Tarshish, refers not to invading armies, people. Not to invading armies. These are merchants who trade. So we know there's going to be trade going on in the tribulation. The globalists are not going to come out the winner. It's going to seem like it sometime, but they're not. So the merchants want to know what's going on. And they're merging all over the Mediterranean. Up to Spain, Carthage on the African side, all around the Mediterranean. And they're asking Russia what their purpose is. They're asking Russia, for the purpose of commerce, what Russia's planning on doing. They are, in effect, asking Gog, Magog, and those who joined Magog, if their intent for this invasion is simply to plunder wealth, silver, gold, cattle. And I'm going to show you how that's a miracle right there. That is a miracle. If you're reading this as a Jew in captivity in the Babylonian area at the time of Ezekiel, you mean there's going to be something to plunder? Because right now it's in devastation. It's been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's army. There's no temple, there's no walls, there's no Jerusalem. And they read this, there's going to be silver, there's going to be things to plunder, wealth, silver, gold, cattle, and other goods. And the question is, why, Russia, are you invading Israel? Now, look at verse 12. Verse 12 gives three primary reasons. Just look at the Word of God. Three primary reasons why Russia is going to come down near the end of the tribulation, come down from Russia straight south toward Israel with a great army and other countries joining them. Three reasons. One, to capture wealth. To take the wealth of the small Israel at that time. Two, read it, against the people. Because they're Jews. And Russia will be motivated to violently invade, to destroy the Jews. Not just to take the wealth, destroy the Jews. It will be more than just for wealth, booty, but because of their hatred, anti-Semitism. And three, don't miss it, Israel's the center of the world, or, as the Hebrew says, the navel of the world, the navel, center of the body. Now, we're not yet in the tribulation, but look at the prize, the golden apple that's before Russia and Israel, even right now, today, 2020, Wikipedia. I love Wikipedia. I don't know who Wikipedia is. But when I want things, I go to Wikipedia or DuckDuck. Is he on DuckDuck?
Well, DuckDuck is just a search engine.
Okay. All right. Go to Wikipedia or, I guess, DuckDuck for this. Here's what they say. Quote, Israel is considered one of the most advanced countries in the Southwest Asia in economic and industrial development. It has the second largest number of startup companies in the world after the United States, and the largest number of NASDAQ listed companies outside of North America. Today, Israel has developed a productive economy via research and development in the area of technology. Also, Israel, perhaps the most productive country per capita in the world agriculturally. That's just a little country of Israel. I'm going to babble for a minute. I wish it was Texas. But it's not even Texas. It's a little country surrounded by people that hate them. And look at what's being said of them. Israel has long controlled the diamond. Wikipedia says has controlled the diamond business and is the world leader in generic pharmaceuticals. So it's a world leader. That's over China. Definitely over America. So think about this. What do you think about what you're reading? Prophecy. This was written circa 570 B.C. 570 B.C. That would be some 2,600 years ago. When there was no city of Jerusalem, it had been destroyed. No temple, it had been destroyed. Both destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar in three campaigns, ending in 586 B.C. And the land now occupied by Israel was in shambles. It came back after the Jews returned and rebuilt the city and the temple starting in 536 B.C. Nehemiah, Ezra, to its height in approximately 70 A.D., starting in 536 B.C., reaching its peak in 70 A.D., when, lo and behold, destroyed by the Romans, as prophesied by Jesus Christ in Matthew 24:25. So, just so you can see how pitiful things were up until May of 1948 when Israel was declared to be a nation. I want to quote somebody that most of you will know. I don't know if you young people know. I don't know if my grandchildren would know. But a man named Mark Twain. Mark Twain, one of the most prominent popular writers of his time. And in 1867, let me tell you what he said about Israel when he visited Israel in 1867. He wrote to his son, "Many are Israel's forsaken places, and great is the desecration. The more sacred the place, the greater the desecration, the greater the devastation it has suffered. Jerusalem is the most desolate place of all." 1867. Long time ago, but not that long ago when you put it in history timeline. But while in the Middle East, Mark Twain, whose real name is Samuel Clemens, was not focused on the book that he was going to write, made him really popular after this trip, but he's focused on another book. Mark Twain was focused on the Bible. For he is known for saying, "Faith is believing in what you know ain't so." I love that. Israel, popular, wealthy, ain't so. But I believe it. But I believe it. Same. Now, a natural skeptic, Twain was not taken by the splendor of the Holy Land. He wrote irreverently about the country's legendary sites. the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee where Jesus Christ walked on. The disciples worked on. Peter had a boat. And his brother had a boat business there. Sea of Galilee was a solemn, sailless, couldn't sail on it, timeless lake. As unpoetical, I love this, as unpoetical as any bathtub on earth. That's what the Sea of Galilee looked like to him. The Church of the Nativity was tricked out of unusual, tasteless style observable in all the holy places of Palestine. Twain explicitly states, I'm sorry to take your time. I'm sitting at my desk in prayer. Do I do all of this? I want you to see that God is there. God is in control. Don't ever lose your faith. Don't ever lose your peace. Don't ever lose the calmness and comfort of your soul. Your God is in control. This was written in circa 587 B.C. or 567 B.C. There wasn't any Jerusalem. It was devastated. And then it was devastated after 70 A.D. Twain explicitly states that the area was desolate and devoid of inhabitants. That's interesting. Devoid of inhabitants. Riding on horseback through the Jezreel Valley, Twain observed, there is not a solitary village throughout the whole extent. Not for 30 miles in either direction. There are two to three small clusters of tents, but not a single permanent habitation. Not a single permanent habitation. One must ride 10 miles and not see 10 human beings. That's where Israel was. Look what we're reading. Look at Israel today. Now, 600 years before Twain, I found this. I want to share this with you. Before Twain's visit, another famous visitor with nom de plume, prestige, was struck by Jerusalem's desolation. Rabbi Moses ben Nachum. Now, 1194 to 1270, fled Christian Spain, that's what he had to do, get out of Spain, the Inquisition, and decided he'd go to the land of Israel, the land of his forefathers. After a long and perilous journey, Nachman arrived at the port of Acre before traveling to Jerusalem. In 1267, where he couldn't even find 9 other Jews to pray with. Not even 9 other Jews. Now here's what I want you to listen to. People, I don't think this man's a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm almost sure he isn't. But I want to show you his faith. And I know Christians that are falling apart right now. Don't fall apart. Your God is in control. He hasn't lost control. Coronavirus hasn't caught him sleeping. He's in well control. Let me read to you something. Commenting on a verse in Leviticus that describes the curses that will be of all the land of Israel. He wrote, the devastation constitutes a good thing. A good thing? He can't even find 9 other Jews to pray with. Mark Twain traveled 40 miles and no habitat except in tents. It's a good thing. Proclaiming that during all our exiles, Israel out of the Jews out of the land, what's going on with the land? During all our exiles out of the land will not accept its enemies. You understand what that means? the enemies cannot come in and habitate and build cities in it. Since the time that we left it, the land has not accepted any nation or people. And they all tried to settle in if they couldn't do it. This is a great proof and assurance to us. People, I love it. When you have faith, nothing stops you. I've used this example so many times. When I get home, my wife will get mad at me, but let me just use it again. I love the story of the guy at work, and he just believes everything in the Bible. And the guy said, "You don't believe that story about all of the Egyptian army being killed in the Red Sea?" "Oh yeah, I believe that. Look, there were only 2 inches of water in the Red Sea. I happen to know that. I can prove. I see that in science. Only 2 inches. Oh, praise God! You know what do you mean, praise God? That a whole army of Egyptians drowned in 2 inches of water. Praise God! See, if you believe something, you believe it." If you believe the Word of God, you believe the Word of God. Faith is what can't be. But ain't so. But it's so. Because you believe it. So, half a century after Twain's visit, the Balfour, B-A-L-F-O-U-R, read it if you're not familiar with, the Balfour Declaration, which was a declaration that Britain made a promise they would find a land for the Jewish people. That was in 1917. 50 years later, the Six-Day War was won, and today, in 2017, 50 years after that, Israel continues to flourish, moving in leaps and bounds away from Twain's sackcloth and ashes. God's in control, people. When you study Ezekiel 38 and read the things we're reading, stand amazed at what you're reading. I hope you grasp what's going on here and why I'm taking your time to show you, give you that peace. God is in control. In circa 570 BC, there were no walls in Jerusalem. There was no city in Jerusalem. There was no temple in Jerusalem. All the people were out of Jerusalem in captivity in Babylon. And here is Ezekiel prophesying what would take place in that very place in the future. He had no idea when. He had no idea how it was going to happen, but he believed it. And here we are in 2020, at least seeing the fulfillment of the wealth part of this prophecy. See, we're seeing it as wealth. Now, you got your Bibles open up to Ezekiel 38. Let's look at verse 14 now. Ezekiel 38, verse 14. We are given some insight as to what is going to happen to Magog as it prepares to move into and destroy Israel. At some point in the future to us, way in the future to Ezekiel, future to us. But to me, it's as certain as yesterday was. This is going to happen. If you're a Christian, we won't be here. We'll be in heaven, judgment seat of Christ, marriage with Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. We'll come back. You'll be able to see Russia destroyed with all the armies that joined him and the dictator revived Roman Empire. You'll see it. You will see it. You can bank on it. Okay. Now, so, I think it's near future. Therefore, verse 14, therefore prophesy. Okay, now he's talking to Ezekiel. Therefore prophesy. The Hebrew word means to tell with certainty the future by divine inspiration. Son of man, and say to Gog. Now remember this prophecy from God that is going to occur in future to Ezekiel, future to Jesus Christ when he's on earth, and future to us right now. But I believe it's very close. Now, thus says the Lord God are with peace, the Lord God. Your God is in control. Be at peace. Be at peace. You know who's really enjoying the shutdown? All the dogs in the world. All the dogs with their masters are home all day with them. They think it's about them. They think their masters are staying home for them. Now cats, I understand, are contemplating suicide, having adults around all the time. But dogs think it's for them. They enjoy the shutdown. Pray. Study the Bible. Teach your children the Bible. Teach them about creation. Teach them about God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. When you wash your hands, redeem the time. Redeem the time. Pick out three people to pray for. One person in your family. One person at church. One person in politics. Trump, Pence. See? Be in prayer. But don't count to 20 and don't sing happy birthday three times or whatever it is. Pray, Father. Wash your hands real clear. See? Redeem the time. Don't regret it. Don't begrudge it. Redeem it. See? What did you do in the great shutdown? Well, I sat at home, got fat. See? Well, my wife and I got a divorce. Well, my children and I fought every day. Don't do that. Redeem the time. What did you do in the great shutdown? I enriched my marriage. We enriched our children's relationship with us. We played Bible games. We read the Bible. We told Bible stories. We searched the scriptures. We redeemed the time. See, that's what you want to do. Now, continuing. Okay, thus says the Lord God. Therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God. On that day, when my people Israel are living securely. Now we studied this in verse 8. Let's go back over and read again quickly Ezekiel 38 verse 8, which we've studied. After many days you will be summoned to in the latter years of the tribulation, talking to Gog, Magog, you will come into the land that is restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste, but its people were brought out from the nations, and they now are living securely, all of them. And that's what you have going on in our verse 14. See? Okay. Now, what we have not noted is what is said to Gog. We've not noted that, so take a look. Will you not know? Now, this translation is of just two Hebrew words. First, the negative, not, followed by the Hebrew word to know. In other words, not know. That's the Hebrew, not know. Now, it's important here who is being spoken to, who has been spoken of. Is Gog who does not know, or is it Israel who does not know? What is about to befall them? Which one doesn't know? Russia or Israel? See? Here's where reading and interpreting the Hebrew is so valuable. Is it Gog who will know and perceive? And what will they know and perceive? This is very important flow in the text. When I was reading this, I was so thankful for Dr. Kenneth Barker and Dr. Walkie in seminary teaching how to study the Hebrew. The Psalms is filled with this kind of thing. Boy, Dr. Walkie gave us assignments, take 6 hours to get it right. Figure out who's being talked to, who's being talked about, who's the antecedent, and all these things. Very difficult. Very difficult sometimes. So I'm very thankful to Dr. Kenneth Barker, Dr. Walkie. Now, I will give you a clue. You don't have to have Hebrew. The NIV understands this in this their translation. Let me give you the NIV translation. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. In that day, when my people Israel are living safely, will you, Gog, not take notice of it? Do you get it? Will Russia not be aware that Israel is prime for the picking? Various translations also interpret this passage in this manner, just to let you know we're on the right track. One translation, then you, Russia, will you then, Russia, not arouse yourself, get up to go after them, to invade? Will you not know it? Will you set out to attack them? See, another one. Won't you be aware of it? I love that one. Won't you be aware? What's the point here? What are we to learn from this? Be prepared. If you're a Boy Scout, you know that. Be prepared. People, once the government has taken away the guns from its citizens, it's over. The populace will be in a hopeless, helpless position. Defenseless. And don't you think the government is well aware of what they want to do? The Democrats are what they want to do and take away guns. They want to control and they want to take this nation, not make America great again. They want to make it global. Make it just the lowest common denominator of all the nations in the world. But they got to disarm the standing army of the American people. You want to redeem the time? Teach your wife, teach your children, you learn how to shoot. How to shoot. How to clean a weapon. How to keep the weapon in condition A. They be prepared. That's this point of the Bible, people. Russia, don't you see? Israel's prime for the picking. They have no defense. Why don't they have any defense? Look at them today. Do you know why Israel's still there? Because all of the countries in the Middle East think they have nuclear power. We don't know for sure whether they do or not. With all certainty. But they don't know either. And Israel is always ready to counter. Well, wait a minute. You've just pointed out how they're going to have regain of wealth. Why aren't they going to have all this power, military power? No infantry, no military, no navy, no air force. They've got a great navy right now. Got a great air force right now. When Judith and I were there, Judith's been there about 9 to 11 times. I've been there a couple of times. We were in a doctor's office one day, and some jets flew by close to the ground and made a noise. And I looked out the window, and he just smiled. He said, we live with that 24 hours a day. At any time, bombs could drop. At any minute, we could be in war. That's a heck of a way to have to live, people. But they just take it for granted. It's where they got to live. Now, what's going to happen to all that power? They're going to make a peace treaty with a dictator of the revived Roman Empire who's going to come in and promise them, oh, we'll take care of you. But part of the condition, you got to lay down your arms. Got to lay down your arms. See, the wall city, those are biblical terms for defense. Got to lay down all your arms. No defense at all. You're prime for the picking. Do you see it? Lay down your arms. Dictator of the revived Roman Empire, the Antichrist. They lay them down. They're prime picking. And Russia sees it. And it's going to come down, and they'll come in with no opposition. People, what do you think America's so free for today? because of the armed citizenry and our military, which Obama tried to dismantle. I'm so sorry, the 3rd Armored Division that I was in Germany, Patton's division, is no longer there. Obama got rid of it. Wanted to dismantle America's military. That's what the Democrats want to do, people. But their objective is to take away weapons from the American people. Don't let them. Because when you do, you're prime. One of the funniest story of jokes, I saw a picture. Guy had a big sign in front of the yard. It says, "To you criminals, the people next door," and has an arrow pointed, "do not believe in guns, do not believe in security, do not believe in protecting themselves. I am well secured, well protected. I suggest you go next door." Thing. So, people, it's just, it's common sense. You're going to attack the weak. You're going to attack those that are unarmed. Those that are have no weapons. Russia will see it. And that's what we have going on here. Now, let me go on with some other things here, what we're looking at. When I was in seminary, the second year, the first commentary I bought was about 30 volumes of Kalendelige. Kal, K-E-I-L, German. Unbelievable scholar in the Hebrew, both of them. And let me tell you what he explains. It was very interesting reading it. "Thou wilt know or perceive that Israel dwells securely, not expecting any hostile invasion." That's what the Hebrew says. You're ready for to be invaded. Rabbi Fish, F-I-S-C-H, also says, quote, "The state of Israel's peace and confidence, which has led to his unpreparedness, so thou wilt choose him for thy victim." Another wonderful Hebrew scholar, Charles Finberg, excellent in Hebrew, exegesis, notes, quote, "Imagine security and says the question is doubtless a rhetorical one. The Lord knew full well that Gog will have already acquainted himself with the fact that Israel's political condition in order to sure of its attack, his attack." Russia's going to know that. Don't think they don't know. People, don't think for a moment that Canada, Mexico, China, Russia, all these countries, don't think for a minute they're not aware that America is the most armed army on earth, the American citizenry. And it's not just in Texas or Oklahoma. It's all over. Up in Connecticut, Massachusetts, all over, there are armed citizens. And don't think for a moment that the world doesn't know that. And that's why they've left us alone. They tried us in 9/11. They're going to keep on trying. Keep your weapon dry. As they used to say, keep your powder dry. Keep your weapon ready. All right. Now, a perfect, somewhat modern military strategy is what Hitler did with Germany against Poland and Belgium. They were prime. They were prime. They didn't have an army that was worth anything. Hitler knew it. Look at some of the documentaries of how Hitler just went into Poland. And the Polish people, oh, great, great. They welcomed, waving the Nazi flag. Belgium, the same thing. Took over the countries. Didn't have to lift a gun, not fire a shot. They were ready to be taken. See? Egypt tried Israel. looked at its military might. From the very beginning, Israel was recognized as a nation in May of 1948. In 1949, Egypt moved against Israel in the War of Independence. Along with, now listen, it became a nation in 48. In 49, Egypt, Syria, Lebanon, Saudi Arabia, and Yemen all were pushed back. Israel was victorious. See? A few years later, 1956, the Sinai War. And again, Egypt was pushed back, fighting for the Sinai. Then, the famous Six-Day War in 67, when Israel was able to push back a coalition of Egypt, Syria, Jordan, and Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, and Algeria, supplied arms and troops against Israel. And note, these four countries almost encircle Israel. Israel prevailed against them. Now, I don't know what you think of Richard Nixon. I don't care. Most people can't write about Nixon except what happened bad. Let me tell you about one night of Richard Nixon's life. He was awakened by a phone call. It was night. It was Golden Meir on the other line. She said, "Mr. President, we need help now." Richard Nixon remembered what his mother had told him. His own mother, Richard Nixon's mother, said, "One day, you will be in position to help Israel. Do it." He remembered that night, in the middle of the night, and before 24 hours was up, tanks, weapons, and everything was being shipped to Israel. And they were equipped and ready to win the Six-Day War. You don't think God's in control? You don't think God has a scope for this country? I'm just going through these things with you people. I want you to appreciate the drama and the weight of what Ezekiel is saying in Ezekiel 38. See? What he's saying. The war of attrition, 67 to 70. A limited war fought between the Israeli military forces and the Egyptian Republic. You know, if I was in Egypt, I think I'd give up. But they don't. They don't. The Palestinian Liberation, PLO, organization from 67 to 70, it was initiated by the Egyptians as a way of recapturing the Sinai from the Israelis, who had been in control of the territory since the mid-67 Six-Day War. The hostilities ended with a ceasefire signed between the countries in 1970 with no change in Milan. The Yom Kippur War. The Yom Kippur War. That's the Day of Atonement, October of 1973. Fought from 6th to 26th of October, 1973. Let me just go through some of these with you. The Palestinian insurgency in South Lebanon, 71 to 82, PLO again, attacking. 1982, Lebanon War. 1982 began on 6 June, 1982, when the Israeli Defense Forces invaded southern Lebanon to expel the PLO from the territory. The government of Israel ordered the invasion as a response to the assassination attempt against Israel's ambassador. The war resulted in the expulsion of the PLO from Lebanon and created an Israeli security zone in southern Lebanon. The South Lebanon conflict, 1985 to 2000, nearly 15 years of warfare between Israel's defense forces and Lebanese. The first and second Intifada. First one, 1987 to 1993, the second 2000, 2005. Intifadel is a Hebrew, an Arabic word meaning tremor, shuddering, which is what they wanted to do to Israel. 2006, Lebanon War. Now, I could go through a lot of things that happened there. In 2008, the Gaza War. That went on. In 2012, Operation Pillar of Defense, military offensive on the Gaza Strip. Operation Protective Edge, July, August 2014. And it goes on and on and on. By the way, just this last week, Germany, just this week, banned Hezbollah as rebels and the entire group as a terrorist organization. Some of the world's waking up. I love just watching the pieces getting to ready for what could very easily be the coming of the tribulation. All the movements of players, it's just fun to watch. I don't get disturbed. I smile. Look what's happening. Just like the rabbi. You know the fact that the lands lay barren for 1,000 years and nobody came and settled it? God's in control. It says so in Leviticus. It would be a curse to them. We've come in 1948, and look at it today. Agriculture, sea, oil, everything, production, unbelievable. You don't think God's in control? Oh, people. We're talking about Israel. Let me close talking about your life. What's going on in your life? Don't be discouraged. Financially, physically, economically, God's in control. He's got a plan. Just relax. Comfort. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. Be thankful. You have this time to study His Word. Be in prayer. Enjoy your spouse. Enjoy your children. Enjoy the Word of God. Your God is in control. He's not lost control. The very fact that the man that sits in the White House is proof of that. He's in control. I don't know what's going to happen in November, but I can tell you what's going to happen. No matter what happens in November, our God is still in control. He has a plan. Please rest assured in that. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. Increase in the knowledge of God. Have peace in your soul. Be in the power of the Spirit. Let Him give you His peace, His comfort, His joy. And anytime you doubt it, don't look at America. America's not in Scripture. Look at Israel. Look at Israel from its foundation with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way through the Old Testament, Ezekiel, Nebuchadnezzar destroying it, rebuilding it, 70 AD, all through church history. Just think about it and smile. My God is in control. My God is powerful. My God can do anything. I'm going to trust Him when there's no reason to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him. He's my God, my Savior, my friend. He's your friend. Get to know Him. We'll close in prayer now. Hope to see you Sunday morning at 9:30 when we will study spiritual love. It's not arrogant. And then after that, we're going to get into a very important study in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Take a look at it. I'm hoping in prayer that May 17th, we can assemble together. And I'll be the most happy guy if that happens that day. However, how many of you decide to come? Now, I can't come up and hug you. I can't come up and kiss you. But I want to. So I'll be so happy to see you. If the Lord lets it go. So, let's just trust Him. Don't get panic about anything. The pandemic, not in our soul. We're at peace. We trust Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, How grateful we are for your word. Here we are studying Ezekiel. 2,600 years ago. And what comfort it gives us today. What peace. What joy. Knowing that you're in such control. We praise you, Father. We praise you. With the greatest of praise for the God you are and your kindness to us, your kindness to let us know all these things, to, as it were, just elbow us, I'm in control. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In your Son's precious name, amen.